All right, as our children are leaving for children's church, you can take your copy of God's Word and turn to the book of Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 6 this morning. Had a little break last week. We had Dr. Lawless bring us the Word, and I know y'all aren't ready for me to preach again after having him. He did such a great job. Had a great time at our conference last Saturday. For all those that participated, thank you so much. I heard so much about our churches, just hospitality and how you served. But it was good to get back in the pulpit and back to our series. We're speaking about vision. And hopefully at the end of this series, we're going to launch what the vision is for our church to reach our community that God has placed us in. But before we get vision and the purpose, we have presence. You remember that it's not my vision. It's not your vision. It's Jesus' vision. This is His church. He tells us in Matthew 16 that the gates of hell will not prevail against His church. Some local congregations may die, but not the church of the Lord Jesus, because He's given it a mission. He's given it a vision. And so really the theme of Scripture, if you remember, after the resurrection, the disciples are scared. They're gathered in a room, but Jesus comes and He shows Himself. He gives them His presence. He says, "This is who I am. Now go and declare what you saw." That's really the theme throughout the New Testament. People get healed by Jesus. They touch Jesus. Jesus raises the dead. Jesus gives them sight. Jesus restores them. Jesus heals their leprosy. And immediately after they have an encounter with Jesus, they go and declare what Jesus has done, all the things Jesus has said, all the things that Jesus has done for him. So I think a vital question for us as we are going to be unleashing our vision, our purpose for our church is this, because this is what we're going to be held accountable for. Have we done what God has called us to do? Have we done what God has called us to do? What does it look like for us to be a church that's on mission for God? For us to do what God has called us to do, because that's what we're going to be held accountable for. Are we obedient to the things of God? And so before we get this vision, we get presence. We get Jesus. We start with presence, because how can we declare about somebody we haven't seen? How can we tell what somebody has done if he hasn't done anything for us? So we're going to start with presence, seeing Jesus, having this encounter with Jesus, having this fresh vision of Jesus. And so I think there's no better place to start than in Isaiah chapter 6, where Isaiah gets this fresh vision of the King of Glory, where he gets to see Jesus and all His majesty and all His glory for who He really is. And so let's take our copy of God's Word, hopefully have it. The Scripture also be on the screen. And let's start reading in Isaiah chapter 6. And we haven't done this for a while because we've kind of been hit or miss on some series. But let's stand as we honor the reading of God's Word. Isaiah chapter 6, it says this: "In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of His robe filled the temple. Above it stood seraphim. Each one had six wings. Two He covered His face, two He covered His feet, and two He flew. And one was crying to another, 'Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of His glory.' And the posts of the door were shaken by the voice of Him who cried out, and the house was filled with smoke. So I said, 'Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. My eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts.' Then one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a live coal, which he had taken with the tongs from the altar. And he touched my mouth with it, and he said, 'Behold, this has touched your lips. Your iniquity is taken away, and your sin is purged.' I also heard the voice of the Lord saying, 'Whom shall I send, and who will go for us?' Then I said, 'Here am I. Send me.'" Let's pray. Father, we ask that you bless the reading and hearing and applying of your word now. We come to this all-important moment where hopefully they don't hear from me, but they hear from you. Father, we be attentive to what we hear and apply our hearts to what you have told us. So in the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. You may be seated. It's in this tragic year that King Uzziah dies. That's a problem. 52 prosperous years of reigning where Israel is at peace, where they are receiving extreme prosperity. And then this beloved king who became proud, he dies. That's a problem for Isaiah. He looks like he's coming with his problem. But instead of focusing on his problem, the whole chapter of Isaiah 6 turns to the point where he's now focusing not on his problems, but on the Lord's presence. And in light of God's presence, his problems seem awful small, don't they? The first thing that we saw, just as Wade's recap, as we kind of build to this final point, these last two points actually we're going to talk about, is Isaiah had a confrontation with the Savior. He had a confrontation with the Savior. He was in God's presence. He came face to face with Jesus. And it's an all-important question that we've been asking you. Do you want God's presence above and beyond anything else? Do you want the greatest treasure, which is Jesus, more than the treasures of this world? Let me ask you another way, how my dad put it one time. My dad has been serving in ministry for a long time. And there was a part of his ministry who was out of the ministry. The church let him go. And just a really down time in his life. And I'll never forget, I was in college and I came home. My dad, who has a doctorate degree, risen to the highest level of theological education that you can really go, was crawling under houses doing plumbing just to make ends meet in between churches. Now, not that that's not beneath him or anything. That's a great profession if you do that. But I remember it really humbled my dad. I remember him saying, he said, son, I got more tied up, I believe, in the blessings and not the blessor. He said, the Lord really showed me this. If I put you on a shelf and I never decided to use you again, I never decided to bless you, never decided to speak through you, never decided to work through you ever again. But all I did was give you myself, would that be enough? And I ask you the same thing. If God has never given you another blessing, if God has never done another thing for you, if God has never done another great provision for you, would He still be enough? And as C.S. Lewis says, the trouble is we get so content with the mud pies of this world where God has something far greater in the person and work of Jesus. And so Isaiah was focused on the presence. And if you read through Scripture, if you're a student in the Bible, what you find that what stuck out amongst these men and women that God used, and even history will tell us this. If you look at history, and you see the great men of faith, the great women of faith that we honor, we look to today, and we get inspired by reading devotionals by them. We get inspired by reading stories. It's not because they didn't have sin and they weren't messed up people. I pray that religious people stop thinking that. Do you know that Jesus often, he didn't condemn the sinners in the Bible. He condemned the religious hypocrites in the Bible. Because often he said, you woman caught in adultery, come to me. You man with leprosy, come to me. You tax collector, come to me. It's the religious hypocrites who thought they're made right with God by what they did and who they were that he often condemned. Because the Bible is written by a bunch of messed up people. Have you realized that? Somebody said the other day that most of the Bible is written by murderers and thieves and people who've been locked up in prison. And so if you look at how God used these people, it's not because they had perfect lives, didn't have the mess, and didn't have little things in their closets too. They had one thing in common. They all wanted to know Him. And they all wanted Him above and beyond anything else. I pray and ask, have you had an encounter with Jesus? Have you had a confrontation with Jesus? You know, we did this in Sunday school, but also been reading through Mark in my own time. In Mark 15, it says that they were bowing down before Jesus and mocking Him as they beat Him. Oh, you must be the King of Jews. And they were bowing down, mocking Him. And I was thinking about this. You can have an encounter with Jesus now willingly, but you will have an encounter later forcefully. The Bible says every knee will bow, every tongue will confess that He is the Lord to the glory and praise of the Father. So you can bow your knee willingly to Jesus now. You can have your confrontation with Him right now, but you will have a confrontation with Him one day where you will bow forcefully, if not willingly first. And those people who mock Jesus by bowing, let me tell you what they're doing now. They were forced to their knees, not as a joke this time, but as a King of glory. Isaiah saw his problem. King Uzziah is dead, but it soon became small in comparison to God. Chip Ingram wrote a book called Real God, and it's a great book. I'm reading through it right now, and here's what he kind of lays out in that book. If you have a big God, you have small problems. If you have a small God, you have big problems. Big God, small problems. Small God, big problems. And let's just be honest. For me sometimes, as well as it for you, oftentimes our problems seem a whole lot bigger than our God, don't they? I don't know how I'm going to pay this bill. I don't know how my child's going to be healed. I'm not sure what's going on with this sickness, with this marriage, with this relationship, with this job. The problems seem bigger than the God. Isaiah had a problem. The nation of Israel had a problem. Their beloved king of 52 years was dead. What are we going to do? How's the Lord going to bless? Is it a small God or a big God? Is it a small problem or a big problem? And yet Isaiah says, when you come face to face with this big holy God, who is, by the way, in the complete other category all by himself. You think about you and your goodness and your righteousness. You may say, well, that person, I'm about 10 times better than that person. Or you think as far as athletes, well, he's twice the athlete this guy is. He's twice as good as this guy. Michael Jordan was far greater than any athlete. You put these guys in the same category. But God's in the category all by himself. You can't say, well, yeah, he's 10 times more holier than me. No, he's not. He's all by himself in a category, all by himself. He's completely separate from anybody or anything else. And Isaiah saw this holy God all by himself, the King of glory. And he says, in light of this big God, my problems become awful small. Doesn't mean they don't hurt. Doesn't mean they're not painful. It doesn't mean that that they don't disrupt our lives, that we see them in light of what they really are. Isaiah wanted presence more than he wanted provision. He didn't pray to get the king back. He didn't pray for prosperity again. He prayed and asked the Lord for presence, exactly what God gave him. And, you know, I like to write and underline in my Bible. If you like to do that, I encourage you to do that, by the way. There's nothing unholy about that. But I wrote 2 Chronicles 26:15. Next, verse 1, because that's where it says that the Lord was blessing King Uzziah. His fame spread far and wide until he became proud. Until he became proud. And often think, do I want stuff for me more than I want God? Do I want God to do this or give me that more than I want God himself? If we're going to impact this community, this culture, with the vision that God has given us, which is why we're here, am I right? Which is why this church is here, to reach this community, to reach this this county for Jesus. We've got to have an encounter with God. And this is why, I don't know who said this, I read this in a book the other day, and this guy quoted it and said it, somebody else read it, so I don't know who said it, but it's not me. But I love it. If you take care of the depth of your Christian life, God will take care of the breadth of your Christian influence. If you just have an encounter with God and say, Lord, out of my relationship with you flows everything else. If we can just agree as a church body to say, Jesus, above all, we want you. We want your presence. It doesn't matter if my program ends. It doesn't matter if we make budget. It doesn't matter if we fill this church up more than we want our ways, our preferences, our desires. We want Jesus. We just have an encounter with Jesus. He's going to take care of everything else. Of everything else. And so he had an encounter with the Lord. He saw the Lord sitting on his throne, high and lifted up. The Lord is sitting down. You know what it means when you sit down? You're comfortable. You're not worried. God's not pacing back and forth. Say, oh no, the king's dead. What am I going to do? Oh no, they're Israel. My people are left alone. What are they going to do? God's not pacing and God's not worried. God's not concerned about our state. God's not worried about our problems. He's in complete control. He's at the right hand of the Father sitting down. He's got my problems. And I can just, this is for me as much as it is for you. I just wish we all could come to agreement in my problems, in when provision's not being met, when the king, whatever the king is for you, is dead. I wish we could all remember this, that nothing, absolutely nothing, comes to us without going through the sovereign hand of God first. That nothing comes to us without God decreeing, because he's good and because he knows and sees all. You realize that? That God knows what you don't know. That God sees what you can't see. And God is good. And when you and I see how big and sovereign God is, our problems seem so much smaller. He sees God. He has an encounter with this majestic God whose robe fills the temple. There's no room for God to share the stage with anybody. There's room for one robe in heaven, and that's God's robe. That's the Lord's robe. He's not sharing His glory with you. He's not saying, you can have the limelight and give me some as well. If you're taking the glory and you got the attention, then it's not on God. It's Him or nothing. He gets all the glory, all the praise. And so when's the last time you had an encounter with the Savior? When's the last time you've been in His presence and asked for Him? Dr. Lawless was here this past week and he spoke for us Saturday and then he preached Sunday and did a fabulous job. But he had this little thing that he was saying. He said it some Saturday. I don't know if he said it Sunday, but they all kind of ran together. But here's what he said. He said that we'll never be amazed at God as long as we're amazed at ourselves. We'll never say, God, you're so good and so awesome, as long as we think we're just the stuff. As long as we think we're good. He had a calmer confrontation with God, which leads to the second point we said. So he had a confession of sin. Isaiah saw who God was, it says. He says, woe is me. He saw this perfect and good and holy God who's completely separate from His creation, who's in the complete category. That holy means, and we have a hard time grasping in human terms what holy really means. When Isaiah said, you are holy, 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 and heaven's theme song is holy, 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 then heaven's not making much of me. It's not making much of you. It's not like we're all going around giving high fives because we haven't seen our loved ones in 10,000 years, right? We're all gathered around the throne and all the attention is focused on the holy Lord. He is above creation. He's above everything. He's a complete category all by Himself. That's why we read this in Sunday school when Jesus was put to death. They microscoped His life. Can you imagine somebody microscoped your life? Let me tell you something. If somebody looked deep into your life, you know what they would find? That you are messed up. You're messed up. You have problems, don't you not? They're going to find something wrong if they search hard enough. And for me, you don't have to search very long or very, very hard. But they searched for Jesus. Let me find. So they made up stuff about Him. So they said, we can't find anything wrong with Him. He's done nothing wrong. He was holy. And God is holy. And Isaiah, when he sees the holy God, he sees what he's not. He's not holy. He's sinful. God is holy. He knew after being in the presence of God what type of man he was. Do you know what type of man you are, men? Women, do you know what type of women you are? Do you know what type of woman you are? Do you realize that oftentimes we think about holy and being separate? We oftentimes compare ourselves to other people, do we not? Well, I'm not as bad as so-and-so. And let me tell you, that's very, very dangerous. That's what they call pride. And it's very dangerous. So the religious leader did it, the tax collector. At least I'm not like him. And when you stand before the holy God, and listen, this, the last couple of months of my life, this has put fear into me. And not a bad type of fear, because fearing God is just taking God seriously. Do you realize that every single one of you are going to stand before this holy God one day? You're going to have an Isaiah chapter 6 moment in your life. And you know, when I read things like Revelation 21, where it says He's going to wipe every tear from our eyes, what does that mean? You know what I think that means? I think it means that we're going to be so broken about our wasted time and our wasted energies that we didn't give God everything we had while He had us here. That most of the stuff that we said, most of the stuff that we done, that we thought was religious because we did it in church and we did it in Jesus' name, is going to burn up one day. It's going to burn up, and He's going to have to wipe those tears of lack services, of false gifts that are just not going to go through the refiner's fire. And we're going to stand before God one day, and our defense is not going to be, I was better than so-and-so. Because every time you compare yourself to other people, you always find somebody you're better than. Do you not? Well, I got something on them. And you never really find somebody that you're worse than. You just say, well, and the bar is not going to be set upon you. In comparison to the holiness of God, Isaiah says, I fall drastically short. I mean, that's who you compare to. And in comparison to a holy God, the Bible says our righteousness, our holiness is like filthy rags before Him. A glimpse of the heavenly glory is enough to convince anybody that all our righteousness is like filthy rags. And that should put some fear into you. And Isaiah says, I saw this holy Lord and it made me confess. You got to have a confession, by the way. You got to have a moment in your life where after your encounter with God, if you've seen Him, you got to have, Lord, I confess my sin before You. I agree with You that this is sin. I agree with You this is not right. A confession. The Bible says in Romans 10 that we all have to confess. Confess with our mouth. Believe in our heart that Jesus Christ is raised from the dead and you will be what? Saved. Every one of us, if we're going to follow Jesus, have to have a confession. And typically what we should happen is we have a confession after we have this confrontation with God. Isaiah says, woe is me. I'm not permitted to be here. It means you have dealt violently with me. You have judged me. I'm undone before you, God. I'm completely undone. My favorite theologian and author is Charles Spurgeon. And here's what he says. Not on the screen, so just listen. He says, God will never do anything with us until he has first of all undone us. God will never do anything with us until he has first undone us. I'm afraid most of us are busy doing and not busy being undone. We're busy doing, not being undone. And the holiness of God is so pure and so awesome that in sight of God's presence, it's almost fatal. When God gave Moses a glimpse of his glory, Moses asked for the glory and God said, no man shall see me and shall live. So God gave what Moses asked for, but God definitely gave Moses all he could handle. And he was as white as a sheet for a long time because of it. And so Isaiah sees God, he's unfit. And he says, not only am I unfit, but these people are unfit. Let me tell you, this is an important thing for you to know. Before you say, woe is them, make sure you first say, woe is me. Because oftentimes, do we not focus on other people's sin? What other people do? How come other people aren't living right? It's always, well, I serve, but what about them? Well, here's what they're doing. And we're always judgmental in that sense where it's always a woe is them. And yes, Isaiah lives in a people with unclean lips, he says. But before he has a woe is them, he first has a woe is me. I'm a man of unclean lips. And maybe before God moves in your life, before God moves in this church, in this community, we need to have a deep-seated confession that we are a people of unclean lips, that we have gossiped, that we have lied, that we have spread rumors, that we have aided in conflict, that we have blasphemed or we have cursed our brothers and torn down our sisters, all sins of the heart that reveal themselves in the instrument of the tongue. Before God's going to do something, he's going to undo that lips and undo that heart. And you need to confess that before Jesus. Maybe we don't see God moving in our church because it's been anything about the mission. It's been about our mission. Let's focus on us and not focus on what God has called us to do. And all confession does for you and I is it drags things out of the dark. We got some sins in the dark corners of our heart that unless you pray to ask the Lord to search your heart, you don't even know they're there. That's why Jeremiah says the heart is deceitfully wicked. Who can even know it? You got to pray the Lord and say, Lord, drag these things out of my heart. So all confession is, and this, you're going to see this is painful, that it's literally dragging those things that are hidden into the light because in light of God's holiness, he exposes it for what it really is, which is sin. So if there's no confession, then there's probably something you don't believe needs to be repented of. So before, as a church, we say, here am I, send me. Let's have a woe is me. Because God wants to unleash a humble people that point to him, not a prideful people that point to themselves. God wants to unleash a humble people that point to him, not a prideful people that point to themselves. Isaiah said, I'm unfit, and so are these people. He had a confrontation. He had a confession. And thirdly, he had a cleansing from sin. He had a cleansing from sin. If you look in verse 7, it says, this has touched my lips. But Jesus says, your iniquity has been taken away. Your sin is purged. You know, several authors in history have said this. The first thing that comes into your mind when you think about God is the most important thing about you. Are you changing what's in your mind right now? Let me say it again. The first thing that comes into your mind when you think about God is the most important thing about you. If you just think that God's, if this is all, if we don't have verse 7, and all we have is, you're sinful, you're not holy, you're undone, you're unfit. If you leave here thinking God's just an angry cosmic being who's just mad and tapping his foot and so mad and so angry at you, then you're never going to confess sin because you don't believe God's also a merciful God. Yes, the unrighteous will feel the wrath of God. Don't ever think I don't preach that. Read Romans 1. The unrighteous will experience the wrath of God because either the wrath of God is poured upon his son and you accept that sacrifice or is poured out upon you. And so, yes, there's a holy anger about God. But if you don't think God can deal with your sin and God's going to deal with your sin, then the first thing that comes to your mind about God is God's just an angry God. But thankfully, what sets us apart among every other religion and among every other people group is that God has done something about our sin. God has made a way. This mediator, King Jesus, who stands between me and a holy God. God has done something about my sin. God offers confession, and he sends this angel, this seraphim. He has six wings, two for the face, two for the feet. Four of out of the six are for the presence of God. He flies with the two, which means he's going to do the bidding of the Almighty God. So he sends his angel, who this coal of this fire is so hot that the angel has to use some tongs, some sort of instrument to take these things, and he puts it on his lips. Now, why does he touch his lips with it? Because what did Isaiah confess? It's my lips that are unclean. Listen, if the confession for the sin is not offered, is forgiveness for that sin offered? Isaiah said, it's my lips, so I'm not going to touch your hand. I'm going to touch your lips. And so when we pray things, and we all do this, and it drives me crazy because most of the time we pray this in public gatherings. Lord, forgive us of our many sins. Well, when's the last time that's been painful? That's just confession shortcut. When's the last time that's hurt? I just got so many, so this Lord, just forgive them all. When's the last time you were specific about your sin? I'm unclean in my lips. Lord, touch my lips. You may be surprised that Isaiah can even speak if it's so hot, the angel's got to hold the tongs, but he's touching his lips. You know why I think this is? Because more than the pain in the confession, he was consumed with the presence of God. And so everything else seemed dim in comparison to who he was standing in front of. But here's really why. And this is the principle I want to drive home for the rest of our time this morning. The pain of confession is lifted in the promise of forgiveness. There's pain in confession. We're going to talk about that. But that pain of confession is lifted in this promise of forgiveness. Let me explain. We got the pain of confession. A hot coal is going to hurt. It's going to burn. You ever been burned? You know it hurts. I'll never forget my brother and I, back when you could, I guess it was safe to do this, we'd walk around the neighborhood seeing whose lawn we could mow, right? And I guess I was a younger brother, so I always had to push a lawnmower for some reason. But we would push this old raggedy lawnmower that my dad had. He made us cut the grass with it. He got a riding lawnmower. He never let us cut the grass again. Now that I have a riding lawnmower, after a push lawnmower, I know what that means. So I remember, and I should have checked with you, Paul, what this piece was, like a carburetor or something that fell off. I don't even know. I don't know motor parts. But something hot fell off. And I remember as a little kid, I just went, huh, I picked that thing right up. And I dropped it right away. It was so hot, every single tip of my fingers were just blistering white. And I remember all the way home, I was crying. Now you say, well, you weren't a man. Yeah, I mean, I was like 20 when this happened. No, but literally I was a small kid. But I remember every time my heart beat, man, them blisters would hurt. You know, I'm being dramatic, but it hurt. I remember going home and my mom putting ice on it, right? It's like every parent, you're daddy's boy until you get hurt, right? You go to mama, because daddy's like, suck it up, son. You know, so I went to mom and that thing hurt. I mean, you know, fire hurts, right? And there's some pain that should be involved with heat. And Isaiah is in pain. It should hurt us. Confession should hurt. These surface level public prayers are not very hurtful. I'm afraid for some of us, that's all the confession we ever give. Just, Lord, I got some sin. Just forgive it. Where's the pain of dragging it out? Where's the pain of leaving it behind? In James chapter 4, he says, lame it, mourn, and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. That's confession. There's no laughter. There's no yes, sir. There's lame it in mourning and weeping. In David's prayer, in Psalm 51, when David lied and committed adultery and murdered, and his prayer of forgiveness, his confession prayer. Do you know what he says in there? He says, Lord, you have broken my bones. That's hurtful. That's some hurtful, some painful confession. Jesus says, if your right arm causes you to sin, cut it off. If your right eye causes you to sin, pluck it out. There's some confession. There's some pain in this confession. And his pain is this. What's the greatest treasure in our life? Do we desire sin or the Savior? Because when we're leaving things behind, that's often painful. If we're going to cut off something that's disrupting our relationship with God, that's painful. And it ought to be, because you take pleasure in that. If you don't take pleasure in your sin, in your lust, whatever it is, then why do you keep doing it? There's some pleasure involved in that. And this author I'm reading, here's what he says. This is why it's dangerous. If you take pleasure in the wickedness, refusing God's kindness, which leads you to repentance. This is scary stuff, because this is true. God will eventually give you over to deception your rebellion has demanded. He will give you over to the deception your rebellion has demanded. God gives us over to that which we refuse to surrender. Why do we refuse to surrender it and give it up? Because we like it. Because we love it. And we're not willing to go through the pain of losing it and leaving it behind. We want to keep dragging it on. Oftentimes in my life, when I think, Lord, have I not gotten victory from this? Why am I still struggling with this? That guilt I know doesn't come from God, but I often realize I really haven't left those things behind. I really haven't done the 180 and did the pain of cutting that sin off that's dragging me down. Confessing is giving up something, and that's often painful because what's in the dark is brought to light, and that involves some hot fire on the tongue. What are you willing to give up in order to follow Jesus? And not only is heat hurtful, but heat also cleanses, right? Heat often cleanses. This is a picture. You may say, well, this in Isaiah 6 didn't really happen. This is a vision. What does it matter? What matters is it's a picture of God's cleansing work, of God's redemptive work, because not only is there a confession, a pain in confession, there's promise of forgiveness. So the pain of confession is quickly lifted by the promise of forgiveness. Look what he says. This has touched your lips. Ouch. Painful. But your iniquity's taken away. Purged. It hurts, but you're healed. It's painful, but you're purged. You know, you can take your Bibles, and I did this with mine, and you can literally write right here on this verse, on verse 7, you can write one word right there. You can write grace. Just write grace. Because Isaiah is just like you. He doesn't deserve for his sin to be forgiven. He said, I'm undone. I'm not holy. You are. He doesn't deserve for his sin to be purged. And guess what? Neither do you. Neither do you. But the promise given to Isaiah, the same promise given to you. That the Bible says in 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just. Forgive us how much? Unrighteousness? All unrighteousness. Not some, but all unrighteousness. But we got to confess those things. Drag those things out. And do you notice it's not like, okay, well, tomorrow you'll be forgiven. Well, not today. It's immediate. The forgiveness is immediate. It's right away. It's effective. It doesn't mean you don't deal with consequences of sin, because sometimes, unfortunately, the consequences of sin far outlive you. But you're forgiven for the actual sin. It's not the consequences that are forgiven. It's you that's forgiven. You're the one forgiven. Your relationship with God's the one that's restored. The consequences may live on. They may live on as another reminder of what sin really does destroy and how much havoc it really does wreak. But you are forgiven, your relationship is restored, and your eternity is secured. And so you can't have the cleansing without the confession. Do you realize that? You realize you got to have the cleansing, you got to have a confession before you have the cleansing? Oftentimes I want victory in certain areas of my life, but I don't want the pain of giving up those areas that cause me to lose every single time. And it's the same with you. The crown comes before, the cross comes before the crown. Here's what confession is. It's agreeing with God. Lord, this is not right. This is not good. It's hindering my relationship. Confession is agreeing with God. Forgiveness is resting in the promises of God. Agreeing with God and resting in the promises of God. As one person said, the sins that I can't forget, He cannot remember. And so when you think about God, what's the first thing that comes to your mind? A holy God? Who demands holiness? Well, who can reach that? Jesus. And my relationship with Jesus, my trust in Jesus, brings me to a holy God. And so I know when I cast my sin to Calvary, when I confess my sin, that Jesus is able to do something that we can't do. He's able to cast my sin as far as the east is from the west. And so you need to know that if you're in Christ Jesus, God sees you as His son. God sees you as His daughter. God sees you as perfect. God sees you as you are. I love what Tim Keller said. He said, the Christian gospel is that I'm so flawed that Jesus had to die for me, yet I'm so loved that Jesus was glad to die for me. I'm so flawed that he died for me, but that He was glad to die for you. It's the Lord that atones for Isaiah's sin. Somebody once said it like this, a holy God, sinful man. And who can bridge that? Who can bridge that? Holy God, sinful man, brought together by the blood of the Lamb. God's holiness reminds Isaiah something that you need to be reminded of this morning, that you cannot be made right with God on your own, that you cannot do anything about your sin on your own, that you cannot take care of your sin. God's holy, you are not. Listen, God's not more pleased with you because you came to church this week but skipped last. God's not more pleased with you because you teach Sunday school and somebody else is a great teacher, better than you, but won't teach Sunday school. There's nothing you can attend nor anything you can do to make yourself right with God. And you may say, what's the purpose of coming here? Because God's people want to be here. Because they understand God is holy and understand that God has given them commands that they're not coming to be right with God. They're coming because they are right with God. And that they want to be obedient to Jesus, where he says, don't forsake the assembly of yourselves. It's important for you to come to remember, once again, Jesus died. Now go make that known. Once again, Jesus loves you. Now go make that known. Once again, your family loves you. You're a body. You're one. Now go out and make this thing known. Who's going to declare for us? Who's going to go for us? Here I am, send me. And then go out and do it. But it's important for you to understand there's nothing you can do to make yourself right with God. Nowhere you can attend to make yourself right with God. I want you to notice something that often gets overlooked in this passage before we close. In verse 6, there's an altar. Where does the coal come from? It comes from an altar. The altar sacrifice. You know this, hopefully, that the Old Testament decree for sacrifice to make people right with God was a sacrifice on the altar. That if you're an Old Testament believer, you'd walk out the doors of your house and you would smell stench. You would smell animals burning. You would see blood running in the streets. So once again, the priest is making atonement for your sin. Because the Bible says in Hebrews, without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sin. Somebody has to die. Somebody has to pay the penalty for the sin. And the altar is where he takes it from. He doesn't take it from any other. He doesn't take the altar from the coal from the church service. He doesn't take the coal from your righteous living, because there's none righteous, none that one. He doesn't take the coal from your Sunday school attendance, your perfect record. He takes the coal from the altar. And the Bible tells that in the New Testament, Jesus died on the altar called the cross. And once and for all, Jesus died to make your sin forgiven, past, present, and future. It's on the altar of God's Son that God forgives yours and my sin. There's an altar that's already been sacrificed. Never again will he ever pull a coal from an altar. The altar of Jesus' sacrifice is good once and for all, for all mankind, for all lifetime, for whoever believes. It doesn't matter if one person, he wouldn't have to do anything more or less. If everybody's going to be saved, he wouldn't have to do anything more. It's sufficient on the altar of Jesus. You can't do anything to make yourself right with God. You have to come face to face with the altar that God has provided in his Son, Jesus Christ. Talk about grace and forgiveness. God is ready to do his work through his people that have been cleansed from sin and are ready to go out on mission with God. So I don't know if you had a confrontation with God and you say, God, above everything else, let me seek you. I want to know you. I want to know you, God, more than anything, more than I want to be married, more than I want to have kids, more than I want to be blessed. I want to know you. And because I'm coming face to face with you, I need to confess the things that keep me from knowing you. I don't know if you ever confessed Jesus as Lord and Savior. Today's a perfect day to do so. The altar that God has given us is a perfect way to take a coal and say, Lord, cleanse my lips, cleanse my heart, cleanse my life. Let me confess this thing before you. So whatever the Lord is doing in your heart now, I pray this time of invitation be the time where you do that. Let's pray. Father, we love you. We thank you for Jesus. Father, may this be a time of reflection, but a time of forgiveness, a time of sacrifice, a time where we're going to bring our sins that we don't want to bear the pain of laying down. We're going to leave them here on this altar, signifying that you died for this. You have freed me from this, the sin of lust, the sin of pornography, the sin of cheating, the sin of lying, the sin of blood, whatever the sin is in our life, we're asking right now in this time that you search our hearts and we lay those things down. We lay them down and says, I'm going to bear the pain because the promise of forgiveness is so much greater than the sin. The relationship with Jesus is so much greater than the burden of the sin. It's just a matter of where our treasure is this morning. Is our treasure in our health? Is our treasure in our finances? Is our treasure in our family? In our 401k? In our house? In our stuff? Or is our treasure in Jesus? And Father, we lay it down because you have nailed it to the cross. So, Father, I pray where confession needs to be made, it's made. Where cleansing needs to be made, it's made. Because there was an altar which the fire of God's judgment has rained down upon. So, the cold, the hot cold could touch Jesus and not us. We have escaped God's wrath because of Jesus. Let us relish in that this morning. Lord, it's in your Son's name we pray. Amen. Will you stand and worship with us, please?